Welcome to Sac Central Central Study Hour at our home church, Sac Central Seventh-day Adventist Church. I'm excited that you're here, that you're joining us one more Sabbath in this glorious morning day. And for our first song, we have the title, We Know Not the Hour. And number 604, we're going to be singing all stanzas, but I must mention the person who requested this song is Paula Berry from Dominica. Thank you, Paula. And I want you to guys to reflect that when you're excited to see someone, when you're excited for the glorious day, that should be our mission. That should be our expectation for our dear Jesus. Let's sing together loud and clear. We know not the hour. But just in case, I'm going to share it one more time, www.sexcentral.org. You will click contact us just off the menu and then CSH for hymn request. Make sure you write your name, the number of the hymn, and where are you writing us from. It's so beautiful to see many people around the world also requesting beautiful songs. So let's go for a last but not least hymn, number 446. Lo, what a glorious sight appears. We're going to be singing stanzas 1, 3, and 4. Lo, what a glorious sight appears. Let's sing together.
Lo, what a glorious sight appears to our believing eyes. The earth and seeds are passed away and the old gold is gone. Oh, that will be joyful, joyful, joyful. Oh, that will be joyful when we do part no more, when we need to part no more. Tis there we'll meet at Jesus' feet when we meet to part no more.
Number three.
His own soft hand shall wipe the tears from every weeping eye, and pains and groans and griefs and fears and death itself shall die. And death itself shall die, and death itself shall die, and pains and groans and griefs and fears, and death itself shall die. Oh, that will be joyful, joyful, joyful. Oh, that will be joyful. Feet when we meet to part no more. How long, dear Savior, oh, how long shall this bright hour delay? Fly swift around the wheels of time and bring the welcome day, and bring the welcome day. Swift around ye wheels of time and bring the welcome day. Oh, that will be joyful, joyful, joyful. Oh, that will be joyful when we meet to part no more, when we meet to part no more.
Let's bow our heads for prayer. Heavenly Father, we are so excited that one day, very soon, we will meet and depart no more, that we can be at Jesus' feet and depart no more. Nothing will separate us from you, Father. And I ask for a special request for Pastor Michael to be leading the Sabbath school lesson and be with each person listening and being here in this holy temple. Jesus, I pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you again for joining us. We have Pastor Mike Thompson who will be leading lesson number 3, God Call to Mission. Enjoy your happy Sabbath. May you be blessed.
Well, I'd like to give you my own personal welcome also to Central Study Hour. Those of you who are in the live audience here, those of you who are visitors, nice to meet you, sir. Talk to you later. Yeah. And those of you who are looking in somewhere in the, I was going to say the universe, but at least on planet Earth, we're glad you can join us also. Just remember, as usual, you can have a free CD or a DVD of today's presentation. Make a note of this. It's offer number C202342. 202342. Call us at 916-457-6511, or you can email us at csh@saccentral.org. So we are in lesson 3 already with our new theme, God's mission, my mission. We're on number three, and the title of this week's lesson is God's Call to Mission. We can have a mission, but we need God to call us, and when He calls, we need to respond, right? Anyway, there's a memory verse which we'll look at. It's Acts chapter 1, verse 8, and this is from the New King James Version. This is Jesus speaking here, and this verse actually is repeated near the end of the lesson. But Jesus said, speaking to his disciples, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and unto the end of the earth." That's quite a territory, isn't it? Let me read the introduction. God can sometimes move us out of our comfort zone and make us His witnesses. Sometimes this change can be used to accomplish His purpose, such as in the example of the dispersing of the people at the Tower of Babel. Sometimes God just moves us. We get to Abraham in a few minutes, and God told him, "I want you to leave." But sometimes God, in His providence, He just picks us up, takes us out, and puts us somewhere else. We might say, "Ooh, I don't like this very much." And He says, "Just trust me. Just trust me." He knows what He's doing. That happened to us once. We thought we were going to Canada. And within a couple of days, we're in a convoy of vehicles going down to Central America. So God does these things, and it all works out for good. Anyway, that's another story. So it can be, God uses this to accomplish His purposes. There's a little statement from Patriarchs and Prophets, page 120, here in the introduction. "This dispersion was the means of peopling the earth, and thus the Lord's purpose was accomplished through the very means that men had employed to prevent its fulfillment." They all wanted to centralize there, you see. God says, "No, we're not having this." He shook the nest, and off they went. And consequently, people spread themselves around the globe. Abraham, okay, now we get the example of Abraham. Abraham, meanwhile, went from his home country to another as a means of witness. The disciples of Jesus went from working among their own people to working for others as well. And in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, and that's the memory verse we read at the top, Jesus laid down a principle for evangelism. They would start locally in Jerusalem and Judea, and then go to Samaria, and ultimately to the ends of the earth. And Paul said, I think it was Colossians, he said, "The gospel is being preached to every creature under heaven." Now, there's a certain context to that. There was probably some people living on the continent of the Americas. They didn't get to hear that. But nonetheless, that will be fulfilled in the fuller time frame of the mission that God has given to His church. And we're alive right now in the last few minutes of human history, and if we could but realize the opportunity and the privilege and the honor that God has given to us to be part of the finishing of this work of spreading the gospel around the whole world that Jesus spoke about in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. We're on the threshold of the final completion of this. But even if we do not leave our country, it says here, God still wants us to reach out to the people around us. When the church in Jerusalem was becoming complacent, its members were dispersed. We speak of ghettos, you know, during the Second World War, there was the Jewish ghetto, I think it was in Warsaw, where the Nazis concentrated all the Jews. They had a plan, they wanted to exterminate them all. And we speak of ghettos in another certain sense. But you can also get Christian ghettos, and they are not good. In the 1800s, Ellen White wrote to the people in Battle Creek, who were supposed to be out spreading the gospel around the world, but they were all together in Battle Creek. And it leads to, it breeds complacency. It does not lead to a healthy attitude, a healthy spirit, and the zeal to go forth to other areas where the gospel has never gone. Mentally, yeah, we need to do that, but I'm so cozy here, you know. Yeah, that can be lethal. When the church in Jerusalem was becoming complacent, so God dispersed them. He said, I'm not having this. He shook the nest and dispersed them. They had a means of doing that. Don't have time to talk about that today. Though persecution came and people suffered, those unfortunate events became a means of spreading the good news over all the world. So, God's in charge, right? If he shakes your nest, don't complain. If you feel like you're falling out of the nest, if God is shaking it, he'll catch you. Now, if the devil's shaking your nest, you need to ask yourself, what's going on here? Have I asked for this? And the devil will shake your nest as well. But when God shakes it, you can be safe, no matter what happens. Okay, let's go to Sunday, moving beyond our comfort zone. The very top little paragraph. In order to reach others, God intends for us to move beyond our comfort zone. There we have that term again. The desire to remain only with our own ilk, an ethnic or social kind, can lead to selfishness, even evil. This danger is one of the lessons derived from the story of Babel. And this is an interesting account here. I'm going to read the question first, then we'll look at the text that we... you can be turning to Genesis chapter 11, verses 1 through 9, if you want. But first, a couple of questions. What were the intentions of the people in building this tower? What were they wanting to do? And why did God thwart it? Well, let's go to Genesis and let me read the passage here. Genesis 11, verses 1 through 9. Now, this is not too long after the flood. And the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. Now, that comment, you might think the earth was just teeming with people again. No, it wasn't. Compared to today, there were relatively few people. It's not too long after the flood, and, you know, people were multiplying. But there was not that many of them. But nonetheless, they had this determination to congregate. And it came to pass as they journeyed from the east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar. That's where we were. That would be in Iraq today. Thereabouts, and they dwelt there. And they said one to another, go to, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone. They baked the bricks and it was like stone, of course. They had bricks for stone and slime they had for mortar. There may have been bitumen pits there where it hardens to a good mortar. Verse 4. And they said, go to, let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven, and let us make a name. Let's make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. Now, God didn't need to come down. He could see very well what was going on, but it says here. And the Lord said, and it says in verse 5, and the Lord came down to see the city and the tower, which the children of men builded, or they were building. And the Lord said, behold, the people is one, and they have all one language. And this they begin to do, and now nothing shall be restrained from them, which they have imagined to do. Then he says, go to, let us go down. So God's not talking to himself here. Remember, there's a Father, Son, and Holy Spirit here. Let us go down and there confound their language that they may not understand one another's speech. And so you can imagine, God, if you will, he waved his hand over them all and suddenly they're all speaking in different languages and there's, we don't know how many stories were built at the time. And there was going to be, if you read Patriarchs and Prophets, it gives a bit more information there. There would be houses in there, homes. So there's one guy, he's 50 stories up, and he says, "We need more bricks." So he shouts down, "We need more bricks." And the people down there, what is he saying? I don't understand him. So you can imagine the confusion. That's why when you hear about babbling, you know, this person is babbling on. I don't understand the word they're saying. It comes from Tower of Babel, Babel. It means confusion. That's where Babylon, you know, and when we get to spiritual Babylon in the book of Revelation, it means confusion. Not just confusion of languages, but different religious beliefs, you know. When you analyze a language, there are definite rules, there's definite construction there. If you know, if you've ever learned a language, I've learned English and American English. That's what I've learned. I did a little bit of Greek in college, and it was Greek to me, but as I was looking, there are rules. There are different things, and every language in the other, whether it's Chinese, Japanese, some languages in Africa, wherever you go, Spanish, English, there's a definite construction there. So God gave these, that is a sign to me that there was an intelligence behind these languages. Anyway, I don't want to overstate the point, but there is linguistics is fascinating. So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build the city. So that was it. Therefore, the name of it was called Babel. And in the, if you have a margin, it says there, confusion. Because the Lord did there confound the language of all the earth, and from thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of all the earth. And that's where we are today. It's interesting. Now, getting back to the question, what were the intentions of the people? What were they wanting to do, and why would God thwart that? Well, first of all, God had promised that he would not destroy the earth again with a flood. And they did not believe him. No, we can't trust this God that Noah worshipped. No. He'll probably do it again. He'll probably send a flood again. So let's build this great tower here. And if a flood comes again, we'll all gather there near the top. And it was a wild dream, really, because, I mean, there were still enough people to have caused problems while trying to get to the top. So that was one thought. We can save ourselves. Let's not believe what God has said. And there's another thing as well, which is kind of fascinating. This kind of like religious overtones here. As they said in verse 4, they said, "Let us make a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven." Where does God live? In heaven, right? So they, if you will, they would also reach their own heaven. Pagan mentality here. We'll reach our own heaven. Okay. And when they said also, "We'll make a name for ourselves," well, when God created, God certainly made a name for himself. He was the creator, right? And God is due that recognition. So God has a right to make a name for himself. But these people, they wanted to make a name for themselves as well. And you kind of get the sense that this tower that they would build, it would almost become an idol. So there too, you've got religious overtones. You know, it would be an idolatrous place. There's a note here in the lesson. It says, they wanted to make a name for themselves. The lesson draws something from this. It says, how often today do people seek to do the same? They want to make a name for themselves, whether through politics, art, business, even religion. Oh yes, there's people want to be famous televangelists. And if they would go kneel by the cross and see what salvation has cost and see the price, what Jesus paid, and realize that He who had every right to boast humbled himself. That should cure anybody from wanting to be a famous televangelist. I'm not talking about Pastor Doug, don't get me wrong, but no, I'm not. I heard somebody laugh. I'm not talking about Pastor Doug. Anybody who gets up front and preaches, oh, and they've got cameras here. Don't ever let that ever go to your head. Anybody looking in, maybe some young man, some young woman, you're like an audience, like an adoring audience. If you want to get to heaven, you got to get rid of that. Because Jesus said, unless you become as little children. Remember John the Baptist? He had a following, people were following him, but it didn't go to his head. And when Jesus came along, what did John say? He was ready to step back and go into obscurity. And he said, he must increase and I must decrease. And he did. That's how it should be. Humility, it's something God values. Anyway, I won't get sidetracked there. Getting back to this thing here, there are those who want to make a great name for themselves. In the end, how futile and meaningless their endeavors are. You yourself can think of people who were famous actors, musicians. You get to the end of your life, and you may have a name, you may be famous, you may have a nice-sized bank account. But if you don't have Jesus, what is it? It's nothing. It's not worth a nickel. You know, I used to take some pride in the BBC news service. I used to think, they tell it as it is, but no, they're as progressive as anybody else these days. So I've kind of written them off. But I do still have the BBC app because once in a while you get some headline that flashes up, you know, and oh, well, that's worth knowing. And I've noticed once in a while when the BBC app goes off in my pocket, it's got a little sound. I won't try and imitate that. So I pull it up. And they'll put up there people I've never heard of. I'll give you one example. It was some man who was a fashion icon. This is about a year, 2 years ago, and it says, so-and-so, so-and-so, fashion icon, passes away at 92. Never heard of him, you know? Well, maybe the ladies of the world had, but so what? Oh, what is it? What did you do in life? I made clothes. What kind of expensive clothes? And show it, yeah, I wanted women to look their best and they adored me for that. Forget it. Forget the thought of ever getting through those gates. So, the only name that we need to take pride in is whose name? Jesus, yes, yeah. But anyway, getting back to these people still at the Tower of Babel, they wanted to build a tower to avoid being scattered. They didn't want to be scattered, but God took care of that, of course. And there it says, well, I want to make this comment. There was another evil as well. When you consolidate power, now think about this. They didn't want to spread out. They all had the same language. And you can be sure that among that population block, however sizable it was, you know for a fact there'd be those who had the personality of leadership, maybe dictatorial. There would be the chiefs, right? So you bring a whole group of people together under one language, under one centralized power. What does that result in? It results in control. You see it happening, I don't want to get into politics, but you see it happening even over here. You got control, you dictate socialism, communism. You got one or two at the head and they say, you know, we need to share everything, everybody needs to be equal. But yet you look what they've got behind the door, you know, Putin's got a beautiful big yacht, all this kind of stuff. I know Russia's not supposed to be communist, but anyway, but you know what I mean? You get these dictators, they got bags of money, you got everything else, and they're the one propagating this doctrine. Everybody needs to be equal. So to be equal, no, you can't own that, and you can't own that, and you can't own this. You need to toe the party line. It brings evil. And so to have this population group, one language under one centralized power, that would have caused more evils than what you could imagine. So it was for that reason as well, God came down and confuse the languages, spread them out. The world is evil enough, is it not? Even with different language groups, it's still violent enough. But imagine what it would have been like with one there. Okay, so let me move on. Let me go to Monday. Becoming a blessing to the whole world. And I want to read Genesis 12, 1 through 3, first of all. Now, here we get to Abraham now. Here's God calling Abraham out of his little comfort zone to be a blessing to the world. Now, the Lord had said unto Abram, wasn't Abraham at first, of course, Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great. God is going to make his name great. That's the big difference. And you shall be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless you and curse them that curse you. And in you shall all families of the earth be blessed. Okay. Now the question is, in what way was God's instruction to Abraham a call to mission? Well, let me read the comment. Top paragraph. God called Abraham to leave his country and his people to go to another land. It was all part of God's plan to use Abraham as a vehicle to fulfill his divine purposes in the earth. And Abraham went according to the word of the Lord. If God has a plan, here it applies to us, if God has a plan for you and me, it may call for you to leave your extended family and your people and go to a place that he is opening up for you to serve him in order that you can be a blessing to others. Maybe there's somebody here who could come up right now and give a testimony to that. I won't call you because we don't have time, but it'd be nice to hear your story sometime. God called me out. I didn't know where he was calling me, but we went. And you think of Abraham. You know, God called him, and Abraham tells the family at large, well, I'm leaving. Well, you're leaving? You've got all these flocks and herds, and it's not bad here in this place. Where are you going then? Well, I don't know. What? You don't know where you're going? No. So why are you leaving? Because God told me. Oh, you believe that God spoke to you? Can't you imagine some of the innuendos there? Oh, Abraham, you know, Abraham. But yet, he did what God told him to do. And we can be thankful for that, can't we? He was faithful. And there's been others as well. You think of Daniel, it wasn't his choice, but God, he finished up in Babylon along with his three friends. But yet, even with that, even when God dispersed the Jews and they took them off to Babylon, that was the way of the gospel being preached to the Babylonian king, King Nebuchadnezzar. I mean, what a prime Bible interest, you know? Who do you have for a Bible interest? I've got the king. Daniel was right there, and Nebuchadnezzar took a lot of this information in. So he was just another example, was Daniel, and there's been others since. Now, there's a whole list of verses following this. It says, read the following texts. What does each text tell of God's covenant, his promise to us? Well, in Genesis 3:15, it all begins here, the mission. It's all spelled out in Genesis 3:15. God addressing the serpent says, and I will put enmity between you and the woman and between thy seed and her seed. And he says, the woman's seed, one coming from the woman's seed, if you will, shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. So right there, here was this promised blessing that from this terrible calamity, God was going to bring forth somewhere down the line a Messiah. a deliverer, a redeemer. And here was where the gospel was first preached, right there. And the one who came from the woman's seed and also in turn came from the seed of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, the one who came further down the line, came when nobody was ready to appreciate him, was Jesus. And that's an amazing, God's purposes, it amazes me how they know no haste and no delay. Right there in Eden, he gives the promise, and close to 2,000 years later, the woman, the one from the woman's seed, he makes his appearance, you know. God works out his purposes amazingly. So anyway, so that's where it began. Then we go to Genesis 17 and verse 19, and God says, Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son. So anyway, let me just read it. Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son indeed, and you shall call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant and with his seed after him. So we got Genesis 3, is the promise. Then we got Abraham there in Genesis that we just read about. In 12, actually. And then Genesis 19, he says the promise again that there's a line through which the seed would come, through Isaac and then ultimately Jacob. Now, you know for a fact that Satan, every step, tried to thwart all of this. What would you expect? And so when the children of Israel had actually become a nation in Israel, they started moving out. They get to the borders of Moab, and Balak, the king of Moab, he was concerned that these people were going to come in here. So what did he do? He got a one-time, who being a prophet, Balaam, he was still a prophet, but it was a false one. And he said, I want you to curse them. Curse these people. Because Balak, he'd heard about the miracle of the Red Sea. I mean, he was scared, like the Canaanites were. God says, I'm going to send these vibes before you. They're going to hear about this, and they're going to melt. Well, so here we have. We've got Balak now. He wants to, he doesn't want this going on his watch. And so, long story short, you know very well. Finally, Balaam got up and he's overlooking the camp of Israel. And what does he do? Out comes a curse? No, he just kind of couldn't help himself. And he pronounces a blessing. What a frustration he must have been to Balak. But yet, even though he pronounced a blessing, he was still after the money from Balak. And he says, I can do something else. And you know what he did? He had the Midianite women come into the camp. You remember that. You know the rest of the story. The men saw them and they couldn't help themselves. They should have been able to help themselves, but it was just a catastrophe. But still, God's purposes still went forward. And we have listed here as well, Daniel 9, 24 through 27. And there in Daniel 9, we find Daniel there in Babylon. And we see him, he's turning to the book of Jeremiah. And he's trying to understand, you know, that it had the previous vision in Daniel 8 about the 2,300 days. And we can be sure he understood that as years. And he's thinking, but the Lord told Jeremiah it would only be 70 years. But in that previous vision, if it's a day for a year, that's 2,300 years. So he was perplexed. So he starts praying about it. And Gabriel comes, right? And there in Daniel 9, Gabriel comes and he gives him a breakdown of what this time prophecy means. And indeed, he understood then it would be indeed 70 years and they would go out. But the main point here is that the seed, the one who had been promised, God, Gabriel, gave Daniel a timeline. Whether he fully understood it or not, I don't know. But you follow that timeline, the 70 weeks, you break it all down. And it pinpointed the very year when Jesus would come, AD 27, and be baptized. And it pinpointed in that last week, those 7 years, halfway through the week, would be AD 31. It pinpointed the very year when Jesus would be crucified. And so you're familiar with that. So God's working out his plan, and now he lays down an actual timeline. And you can be sure that Satan, time and time again, he would look at that prophecy himself, because he understands scripture. He thought, I'm going to thwart this. Did he thwart it? He didn't. The Messiah came when he should have came. He was crucified when it was predicted he would. And even though Satan tried to turn the people against him so they wouldn't understand at least that this was the Messiah and prophecy was being fulfilled to verify that this carpenter from Nazareth really is the Messiah, even though he was trying to blind them to that, and he was very successful to a certain extent, what happens? Well, didn't stop the birth of the Christian church, did it? So off the church went. Like a rider on the white horse going forth to conquer and to conquer. Okay, and then the last one, Matthew 1:21, speaks of the Savior coming forth, and we even have his name here. This is when the angel comes and he says, you bring forth a son and you should call his name Jesus. And the word Jesus means Savior. For he shall save his people from their sins. So we've got a name for him now as well. Just a little note in the lesson. This solution, Jesus Christ, was to arise from the line of Abraham and Isaac through Sarah. Hebrews 11:9 states that Isaac and Jacob were heirs to the promise of the blessing that God made to Abraham, and indeed they were. Now, we don't know fully how much Abraham fully grasped all of this. Sometimes God's plans are only dawn on us as they're finally unfolding, but he knew nonetheless. He believed that God would make of him a great nation, and from him the seed of the woman would come. So even though he may not have fully understood it, he obeyed God and he left. He moved out, and praise God for his faithfulness. It says in the bottom, very bottom of the page, suppose you are called by God to go, not knowing where you are going, how do you respond and why? It's a good question, right? I'd spend a bit more time on that, but we're going to have to move on. But that's a good question. How would you respond? Well, you probably know how you should respond, but would you? That's the thing. Well, you know, God's biddings are God's enablings. And if you go to God just being honest, Lord, I know you said this, but I'm scared. I don't know what to do. I know I'm being rebellious. I don't want to be rebellious, so please help me. You can't tell God anything he doesn't already know about what's going on in your heart. But he appreciates when we come and we're just plain honest. Lord, I've got bad motives in here. I shouldn't be thinking like this. And I'm sorry, I know it hurts you. So here I am. You're not trying to hide your bad motives. You're just being honest as the day is long. God appreciates that. And he will help you. Tuesday, Abraham's call. Following the call of God, Abraham entered the land as God had commanded him. However, right from the start, things didn't seem to go too well for him. He arrived where God told him to go, but according to the Bible, the Canaanites were in the land. So God says, I've got a land for you. Whoa, so he gets there, and it's crawling with Canaanites. Pagans, known for their cruelty and violence. So here was another test of Abraham's faith. He might have thought, Did God really talk to me? Did I really? Am I just crazy? No, he wasn't crazy. He'd obeyed God. But then it says, it's no wonder that right after Abraham got there, the Lord appeared to him and said, to your descendants, I will give this land. No doubt Abraham needed the encouragement. And God knows we need encouragement. We need it quite often, I do. However, things still didn't go particularly well for him, at least at first. Because we go to Genesis 12 here, and it says, and that there was a famine in the land, and Abram, still Abram at this point, went down into Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was grievous in the land. So God sends him to this promised land. It's full of Canaanites. Next thing you know, there's a famine. So down to Egypt he goes. And then we read these words here. Excuse me, where am I? And it came to pass, when he was near to enter into Egypt, that he said unto Sarai, not Sarah yet, Sarai, his wife, behold now, I know that you are a beautiful woman to look upon. Therefore it shall come to pass, when the Egyptians shall see you, they shall say, this is his wife, and they will kill me, but they will save you alive. So now he comes up with his little plan here. Sarai, pray, I tell them that you are my sister, that it may be well with me for thy sake, and my soul shall live because of you. And it came to pass that when Abram was coming to Egypt, the Egyptians beheld the woman, that she was very fair. The princes also of Pharaoh saw her and commended her unto Pharaoh. And the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. He was preparing here probably to marry her. And he entreated Abraham well for her sake. And he had sheep and oxen and asses and men servants and maid servants and she asses and camels. But then something happened. The Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abraham's wife. Now, it says, verse 18, and Pharaoh called Abraham and said, what is this that you have done unto me? Why did you not tell me that she was your wife? For some reason we don't know, God had troubled him, and so whether the angel told him or not, but somehow he figured out that this is because Abraham has told me a fib. It's not his sister, it's his wife. So Pharaoh wasn't particularly happy about that, and you can't really blame him. And so let me move on here. 10, 11 through 13. And it says, and it came to pass when Abraham was coming to Egypt. Sorry, I've lost my place here. In verse 18, he says, why didn't you tell me she was your wife? Why did you say she is my sister, so I might have taken her to be my wife? Now, therefore, behold your wife, take her and go. And Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they sent him away, and his wife, and all that he had. Now, from Patriarchs and Prophets 150, we read this. During his stay in Egypt, Abraham gave evidence that he was not free from human weakness and imperfection. In concealing the fact that Sarah was his wife, he betrayed a distrust of the divine care. A lack of that lofty faith and courage so often and nobly exemplified in his life. Through Abraham's lack of faith, Sarah was placed in great peril. The king of Egypt, being informed of her beauty, caused her to be taken to his palace, intending to make her his wife. But the Lord, in his great mercy, protected Sarah by sending judgments upon the royal household. I would imagine, had the king not known that this was God troubling him, I would imagine knowing it was God, it probably restrained Pharaoh, because I would imagine any other man under normal circumstances, he would have executed him and taken his wife anyway. Abraham was very fortunate that Pharaoh actually was quite gracious to him. But nonetheless, what an embarrassment it was that came upon Abraham. He got caught, right? And when you're caught lying, it should be an embarrassment to you. It should be a humiliation. So he was embarrassed and humiliated. So he could have avoided that had he been faithful as he should have been. But nonetheless, he went and he did what God finally asked him to do. So, and it says here, mission work has never been easy. And by lying and by deceitful, Abraham only made things worse. So if God calls you somewhere or sends you somewhere, and maybe not your wife, but, you know, maybe you got a nice car. I don't know if you'd have a nice car if God sent you to be a missionary. But if somebody's looking at your car, don't say it belongs to my wife. Tell them, it's my car. If you want to take it, take it. God will take care of me, right? Let's move on to Wednesday. The early church and comfort zones. So here we're moving downstream now. I want to read the question, then we'll read this passage. In the early church, what brought about the scattering of believers beyond their comfort zone? Let's go to Acts chapter 8. Acts 8, verses 1 through 4. Yes, we got Saul here, later to become Paul. It says, and Saul was consenting unto his death, the death of Stephen, okay, who was stoned. And at that time, there was a great persecution against the church, which is at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. They stayed there locally. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hauling men and women committed to them to prison. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the gospel. So you see, even though this was a tragic thing that happened here, upside is that if anybody was ready to be a martyr to the glory of God, Stephen was, not making light of the fact he was stoned. But God knew his man, and he knew that he could call him to be a martyr, and he was very loyal to the very end. Anyway, it says, until this time, the church was mainly in Jerusalem. And he says that when the persecution began, in which Saul, a devout Jew and Pharisee, was actively involved, the church in Jerusalem was dispersed all over Samaria and different other places. But even after leaving Jerusalem, many of the Christian believers, they restricted their efforts to Jews in other places. And believing that the gospel was exclusively for the Jews and not for the Gentiles. And sadly, this narrow mindset, this narrow view, comprised the church's mission or compromised it for a good while. And even Peter, one of the most prominent of all the apostles, he was no different. He thought it was exclusively for the Jews, even though he was aware of Paul in other places taking the gospel to the Gentiles. So Peter, we can be slow sometimes, but then when you get to Acts chapter 10, and we don't have time to read it this morning, we see there that God gave Peter that vision. Remember all the unclean things coming down in and out, and three times he says, he heard the voice, up, Peter, kill and eat. And he says, Lord, I've never eaten anything common or unclean. Three times. Then at the same time as he's had this vision twice, there's a knock on the door. He gets called down and there's three Gentiles. And he starts slowly to put things here. Gentiles? But Gentiles are unclean. Oh, wait a minute. What was that? What was that dream about? Is God telling me something here? So he goes, right? Goes to the house of Cornelius and Caesarea, and you know what happened? He gives them the gospel, and he sees the Holy Spirit poured out upon these people as well. And then he realizes, is not to call any man common or unclean, because God, Jesus, died for the Gentiles also. And here he is now. He's had dealings with the Gentiles, even baptized some of them. And so actually he got called on the carpet in Jerusalem. They said, well, what's this you're doing? He told them the story as well. He said, I went, preached, Holy Spirit came down on them just as it did on us at Pentecost. He says, who was I? And they said, okay. So praise God for that. But the lesson in all this is, can we also be prejudiced and biased? And like Peter, you know, look at some people. God's called us to go and help them. But we look at them, maybe they're living in the gutter, and we think, common or unclean. Or maybe somebody who's not living in the gutter, but somebody who's highly educated, very influential, philosophical, high IQ, lots of money. But you might look at them and say, no, there's no way. They're too progressive. This is a totally extreme left progress. No, I'm not going to bother. You don't know. If God calls you to go, you go. And you give them a book and walk away if you must. But put something in their hand or do something, because Jesus died for them just as much as anybody else. And when Jesus comes, or when the message finally goes out and there's this gathering in of all those who joined the remnant church, the liberals, whatever you want to call them, they'll go out through the back door, even out through the front door. We'll have all these unlikeliest looking candidates coming into the church, and we're going to get some surprises of our lives. I would never have thought it, but praise God. Brother, come on, let me give you a hug here. So let us be thankful that God has a work for each of us and wherever he puts you. All right, Lord, here I am. Thank you. Give me grace to do what you've called me to do. So with that, I just want to remind you, you can have a free copy of today's presentation on CD or a DVD. It's offer number C202342. C202342. Call us at 916-457-6511. Or you can email us at csh@saccentral.org. So God bless you all. And by the grace of God, we'll see you next week at Central Study Hour. God bless you. Bye-bye.